Good morning. I hope you had a great Christmas with your families, and it's good to see all of you today. If you have your Bibles, why don't you open them to Matthew chapter 3, and we're just going to cruise on into our series on Matthew. I think I'm doing pretty well. This is the fifth Sunday I've been in Matthew, and I'm already three chapters in. I mean, that's got to be a record, so... But anyway, our text today is going to be verses 1 through 12. All right, the word of God says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths, make his path straight.' Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Let's pray again. Father, we come to you wanting your Spirit to move among us. We want to hear from you this morning. We want to hear from your word. We want to have ears to hear, and I know that so many things get in the way of our hearing. Don't let them get in the way this morning. Don't let complacency be like earplugs this morning. Don't let apathy get in the way of us hearing your word today. Oh Lord, do not let self-righteousness keep us from hearing your truth, a truth that is meant to pierce self-righteousness and explode it. Lord, I pray for a moving of your Spirit this morning in our hearts. I pray that there'd be a turning to you. I pray that you would work in people who have been complacent, that they would turn to you today and not be complacent a day longer. Not waste another day of their short lives on this earth. I pray that you would work in our hearts so that we would not continue on our own ways, but turn to you with our whole heart. And I pray, Lord, that as we enter 2022, a great spirit of evangelism and revival would break out among us. And we would preach like John the Baptist preached and like Jesus preached. And like Jesus commanded us to preach. And Lord, I know that is only possible by your Spirit. And so I pray that your Holy Spirit would move here through your word and through my weakness. In Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, we need a camel hair wearing, locust eating prophet to come along and wake us up from complacency, and especially our presumption. This is what Israel needed at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew 3. This is where we meet the prophet whom God called and sent to prepare the way of the Lord. His name is John the Baptist, and he's a cousin of Jesus. And he was born just 6 months before Jesus was born. His mission was to preach that the kingdom of heaven was at hand and that people everywhere should repent. That's what he came preaching. That they should repent of their sin, turn to God by faith, and not presume. I want to use that word a lot today, presume, because he called out presumption. They needed that message now, then, and I think we often need that same message. This is a great passage to end 2021 on and to begin 2022. The message from John the Baptist is actually, as we'll see, the same message that Jesus preached. It's one we both preach and need preached to us. And that is that we would turn in repentance from complacency and presumption and sin to God, trusting in Christ, bearing fruit in keeping with repentance. I can't think of a better message for us at this time on this final Sunday of 2021. So there's background to John the Baptist, background in the Old Testament, I mean. He was referred to very clearly in Isaiah 40, verse 3. Quotes this here. Verse, if you see in Matthew 3:3, that's a quote from Isaiah 43. This is centuries before John the Baptist was born, and the prophet Isaiah said, there's going to be somebody crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. And that's John. And that's the aim of his ministry. He went as a forerunner, preaching repentance to prepare hearts for the Messiah, for the Christ, to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, here's something interesting, and you might not know this, you might know this, but in Isaiah 43, it says that the voice crying in the wilderness would prepare the way for, in the Hebrew, Yahweh, or Jehovah, as some pronounce it. It's the personal name of God in the Old Testament. You probably know that. It's like if you're reading the Old Testament and you come across Lord in all caps, it's probably a translation of the word Yahweh. And we all know that's God. That's God, right? Yahweh is God. And it's clear that John the Baptist's aim was to prepare the way for Jesus Christ, right? We know that. That's how everyone interprets that. He came to prepare the way of Christ. And you can see that in verses 11 and verse 12. And you put that together, and it's a compelling bit of evidence. It's a small bit of evidence. There's a lot stronger evidence in the New Testament, but this is evidence in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Because John came to prepare the way for Yahweh. John came to prepare the way for Christ. Jesus is God. And again, John's preparatory message is one we need to hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven has drawn near. I'm going to make two passes at this passage this morning. I want us to first hear John's message, the positive aspects of this, and then I want us to hear the warning. What will happen when we ignore this message and don't respond with obedience? And I just pray that God, by his grace, would prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts, especially as we enter this new year. So John's primary message is summed up for us in verse 2. That verse says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The word repentance means turning to one thing from another thing. You always turn to something when you turn away from something, right? You turn from your sin to God. Or better, you turn to God from your sin. That's repentance. Now, a lot of ink has been spilled in the last few decades about what the heart of true repentance is. What's the nature of repentance? There's debates that have gone on because the literal meaning of the Greek word repentance, like it literally means a change of mind. And the debate that was hot, especially during the 80s and 90s, it's kind of waned in our day, but it's whether repentance can just be in the mind, right? A change of mind, and not have anything to do with a life change. Like not also affect behavior. Not a life, is life change a part of repentance? That was a huge debate for a long time in the church. And the pushback from seeing it also as a life change, I think is well intended, although I think it's wrong. I say I think it's well intended because I think genuine gospel-believing people are desiring, with that debate, to keep the gospel plain and clear and apart from works. That salvation is by faith alone apart from works. That's a doctrine I think is clear from the scriptures. The one which I preached two sermons on this summer. Sola fide. Salvation is by faith alone apart from works. We believe that. We rejoice in that truth. It is wholly dependent on the work of Christ. Yet they Those who debate that way, thinking it's just a change of mind that works don't necessarily follow, are wrong in arguing that way because, well, I have two reasons why I think they're wrong. First, they're supposing wrongly that you can actually have a change of mind without having a life change. And there's not a sphere of our existence or our experience where that's true, where you can actually have a change of mind and not have a change of behavior or life experience because of that change of mind. I mean, can you think of any area? I was just thinking about this just the other day. I jumped in my pickup and I decided to drive to the store real quick. I usually buckle my seatbelt, but I didn't this time. And the thought struck me before I saw the police officer. The thought struck me, I'm not wearing my seatbelt. I'm not wearing my seatbelt. And I thought, I'm not going to wear it this time. I'm just going to the store. It just struck me that my actions said that I don't really believe that obeying the law in the really small things matters all that much. If it did, I'd fasten my seatbelt. And while I was thinking about that thought, I saw a policeman pull out, right? And you know what I did? I mean, this is terrible, not my best moment, but I put my seatbelt on really quick. Because in that moment, I believe that wearing my seatbelt in town is better than a fine. And I also just kind of rolled a stop sign and anyway, yeah. I think all of you should wear your seatbelt in town. Just saying. I decided then I would try better, wear my seatbelt all the time, not be a hypocrite when I see the police. But my point is that my belief determined whether I'd wear that seatbelt or not. Do you follow that? What happened in my mind is what determined whether I was going to wear that belt or not. Not wearing one was evidence of what I really believed. If I genuinely change my mind about something, my behavior will genuinely change. Do you follow? That's just axiomatic truth. And it is also with repentance. If I turn from Christ, to Christ from my sin, that will have massive impact on my life. Massive. If I turn from my idolatry, from worshiping idols, from sin to God, that's going to leave a mark. That's going to make a difference. That's going to change things. There will be fruit in keeping with repentance. And that leads me to the second reason why I think that those who disconnect repentance from behavior are very wrong. And this reason is more important than the one I just gave you. This is the most important reason. And that is that the scriptures don't leave any room for genuine repentance disconnected from your life. None. You can see that even in this text. John confronts those who come to his baptism for repentance because their lives show no genuine repentance. So let me just put this in really practical terms for us. If you are genuinely following Jesus Christ, that is, if you have genuinely repented of your sin, turned to Christ by faith, then your life will bear fruit. That doesn't mean you won't sin anymore or struggle with sin or even mess up really badly at times, but it does mean that you're on a new path. And your life shows and reflects that change. And the Spirit is now indwelling you. And that makes for real transformational change. It's fruit. It should bear fruit in your life. And if that's not the case, then you should be concerned that you might be relying on presumption and not repentance. And not on the person and work of Christ. And we'll come back to that again with the example from this passage. So John's message, when boiled down for us by Matthew, is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And since he's basing his command to repent on the nearness of the kingdom of heaven, we should spend a moment on it. What is this kingdom of heaven? I'm not going to like fully unpack it this morning. I'm going to dive in deeper in future sermons, especially as we get close to the Sermon on the Mount, Lord willing. But today I'll just spend a few moments on a quick word. The kingdom of heaven refers to several aspects of God's rule. I mean, kingdom, the word kingdom, you know that word, right? Kingdom refers to a jurisdiction where a king rules, right? Wherever that king has authority and exercises that authority is his kingdom. So it is with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven. And it's used a bunch of different ways in Matthew and in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used synonymously with eternal life, Okay? Sometimes Jesus used it in a way that just means eternal life. Like he said, it will be easier for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And I don't think there's a difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. I think they're the same thing. So kingdom of heaven could mean what we mean when we say heaven or eternal life. But it also, in the scriptures, has a more technical meaning. One day, God's kingdom will be fully and even physically realized. Jesus will rule as king, as the king, in the way that we know kings to rule. Only he will rule with equity and justice and perfect righteousness. When Matthew talks of the kingdom of heaven, he does mean that. And there's a sense in which that kingdom came to be near, to use the language of this passage, in the advent of Christ, which is what I think John the Baptist meant here. Jesus Christ was inaugurating his kingdom in his advent. John could say that the kingdom of heaven has come near because the major person of the kingdom had come near. The king had come. The Son of God, Jesus, the King of Kings, had come. So there's a real sense that the kingdom had come near. And yet the fullness of that kingdom coming near was not realized then. And it's not fully realized now. The kingdom will be fully realized in the future when Christ comes again and fully establishes his kingdom everywhere. So there's a very real sense in which the kingdom of God is here now, and a very real sense in which the kingdom of heaven is to come. And I think that's the best way to approach this passage and these passages. There was urgency in John's message because the kingdom had drawn near with Christ. And there is urgency today for the same reason. We should hear the same tone of urgency that was in John's voice as he cried out in the wilderness. The same tone. Today is the day of salvation. So repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, this was not only John's message. In Matthew 4:17, just a chapter later, Jesus preaches exactly this. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was the message of John the Baptist preparing the way for Christ, and it is the message of Jesus. Now note two other things about this repentance. Back to the repentance. You can see it in Matthew 3:6. The response to John's message was confession of sin and baptism. People were coming to John and they were owning their sin and even going through the waters of baptism to demonstrate symbolically that they were genuinely repentant, right? That's what this was all about. They were turning publicly from their sin to God. I mean, how sweet that must have been. What a sight that must have been to see. I'm reading through the Old Testament with my youngest daughter, and we're going through pages after pages of idolatry and apathy and the people of God not caring about God. And I'm skipping parts because it's so bad, and I don't want her to have nightmares. I mean, it's, read it. How sweet this must have been. It was revival. People were turning back to God from their complacency. They had played games long enough. They were sick of games. They were sick of doing the religious thing. They'd eaten the bread of mediocrity. They've tasted its staleness. And so they came to John, believing his message, believing, repenting, confessing their sins. And then as an outward symbolic expression of that repentance and faith, they were going through the waters of baptism. And you know what? They found the grace of God to be sufficient when they did that. Forgiveness and justification in new life. Any and all who come to Christ find that. Oh, that we would see a day like that. Oh, that 2022 would be a year like that for us. That we would grow tired of all religious games, all presumption, all mediocrity, all apathy. And turn with faith, with genuine repentance to the Lord, that we would taste the sweetness of revival. That was John the Baptist's message to them and Jesus' message to them, and a message we both need to hear and preach today. Now, not everyone came to John the Baptist with sincerity and genuine repentance. We can see here in this passage that many of the religious elite were also coming. And instead of smiling and just going along with it and happily baptizing them, John sends a warning shot over their bow. A rough one. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's really strong language, right? You brood of vipers. And I think we have to kind of understand the context of the Pharisees and Sadducees to really get the understanding of this. These were the leaders who had led the people into mediocrity. Like a viper in the grass, they were dangerous to the people. And it was largely an unperceived danger, and the people would get bit left and right, and the bite was deadly. I think they were coming out to John's baptism because they saw the masses doing it, and frankly, this is the group that loves ceremony. They love religious ceremony. They love ritual. This was their game. They loved religious games. But John would have none of their games. He was obviously a man not into pretense. I mean, you don't wear like camel hair, it's like really rough clothing, and eat locusts because you're trying to keep up appearances. He was a plain man, and his message was as plain as it was urgent. John would not be a part of charade. Man, I wondered as I just thinking about this morning, what John would make out of much of the pretense we see today in the church. Now again, we could wonder, right? Isn't it good to be baptized? That's clearly what they wanted. So what's the big deal? Come on, John, just baptize these people. Why do you have to get all rough with them? Well, the big deal is that they wanted ceremony, but they weren't interested in genuine change. They weren't interested in genuine heart-level transformation. And if you want to confront them and say, if you were to confront them and say, look, you need a change of heart, you know what they would have said? You know how they would have responded? They would have said, do you even know who we are? I mean, do you know our background? Do you know our religious pedigree? Look at our church attendance. Look at our records of giving. Don't talk to us like we're unbelievers who need conversion. And I know they would have said something like that, because look at verses 8 and 9. John kind of presumes that they would say that. He assumes it, and he preempts it, right? Verses 8 and 9, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up sons for Abraham. You see their presumption? They presume to be right with God because of their pedigree, because of their background, the family they grew up in, the religious tradition that they claimed as their own. But John says, don't rely on that presumption. It's a deadly presumption. If you presume upon your pedigree or your church affiliation or your baptism, you will be doomed. Don't presume. And by the way, John's interactions sound really rough to us, don't they? They sound really rough. But in reality, they are very kind. His words are kind in the same way it is kind to shake a man roughly out of his sleep because there is smoke billowing from his basement. He had to speak truth. And his rough message was genuinely kind. John tells him to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. That's not John saying you need to be baptized. This is John saying your baptism will be useless if it does not coincide with genuine repentance and genuine faith. which is evidenced by a changed life. Turn for real to Jesus with real faith and bear real fruit as evidence that you have truly repented of your sin and trusted in Christ. Now, verses 11 through 12, John continues to show them the ineffectiveness of insincere baptism. Look at those verses again, okay? I'll just read them again. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So note that he speaks of three ways to baptize there. John himself baptizes with water for repentance. That's the first way. And that's why people were coming to John. They wanted to be baptized to demonstrate genuine repentance. Most of the people coming to John wanted that, and they were confessing their sin, and it was real. It was genuine, except for these religious elites. This sort of baptism is symbolic, and it is dependent. For any significance, it's dependent on the heart. If it's going to have any significance at all, it has to come, like, be an outward representation of an inward reality. A heart attitude of repentance and faith towards God. And so our baptism is the same. It's in this way, it's very much like Christian baptism. A heart attitude of repentance towards God. Our baptism is an outward expression of faith in Christ and repentance. And that new life that comes from knowing Christ, being dead. That's the imagery of immersion, you know? You are buried with him like his death, and you are raised like his resurrection to newness of life. And just as many came to John to be baptized without true repentance, I think many come today to be baptized with no heart change, no genuine faith. We love ceremony and ritual. And sometimes we believe that those things in themselves have power. But it is merely a baptism of water. Christ baptizes in two other ways, and his baptism isn't symbolic at all. It is a genuine spiritual reality. Christ baptizes with spirit and with fire. Now, note with me from the context, so we can understand what spirit and fire are. Note with me from the context that there are two groups of people that John has in mind here. You can see this group kind of laced throughout this, but especially in verse 12, there's the wheat, which Jesus gathers into the barn. I think that's the baptism of the Spirit. It refers to all who trust in Jesus Christ alone. They are baptized with Christ, with the Spirit. They are immersed or dunked in the Spirit of God. They're indwelt by the Spirit. They're wet with the Spirit and given new life in him. And then, hear this, all who reject are baptized with fire. They're the chaff, right, that he talks about. Just note three times in this passage that fire is mentioned. Verse 10, the fruitless trees are thrown into the fire. And verse 12, the chaff is burned with, and he uses this word, unquenchable fire. The chaff is burned with unquenchable fire. Both of those are unmistakable references to judgment. And thus it seems plain to me that the third time fire is mentioned, which is in verse 11, it also means judgment. In other words, you don't want the baptism of fire. Because that means judgment. It means unending judgment. The fire that never ends, everlasting punishment. So these Pharisees and Sadducees were given a wake-up call. Stop the presumption. And turn to Jesus by faith, repenting and confessing your sin and bearing fruit in keeping with genuine repentance. And friends, I think we should do two things, with this passage as we enter 2022. First, I want you to hear the urgency that's in the tone of John's message. You know, like trying to be an expository preacher, I try to take the tone of the text and make it the tone of the sermon. I don't have any real desire to happy things up all the time. This is a strong message, and I want you to hear it. Because I don't want you to rely on your own presumption. don't presume upon your parents' faith or even your own religious activities. Don't rely on your religious ceremonies. Don't just get baptized and hope that the water will somehow cleanse your body from spiritual dirt. Don't presume. We need to hear that today. Instead of presumption, we should turn genuinely to Christ. You know a great way to end 2021 and begin 2022? How about repentance and faith towards God? That's a great way. How about just being tired of playing games and deciding, I will play games no longer. I will no longer be the guy who just goes to church but doesn't care about God. I will no longer be the guy who doesn't lead my family in a spiritual direction. How about that? That's a great way to end 2021 and start 2022. I will no longer be the guy who goes through the actions, but I will be the guy who treasures Christ above all things. I will rely on his sweet grace, his finished work on the cross. And it's enough, his finished work, it's enough. I don't have to add anything to what Christ has done. Nothing. He died on the cross to bear my sin for me, and he paid for it in full. I can trust in him alone. And then, yes, by all means, get baptized. Let the world know, if you've not been genuinely baptized as a believer, if you've not been baptized as a genuine believer, get baptized to show that you, by God's grace, are in Christ. And you've been baptized by Christ with the Spirit. Christ is your treasure now, not the world. If you have not been baptized as a genuine believer, I think a great way to begin the new year is baptism. And if you're sensing that need, you want to get baptized, come and see me or one of the elders or send us a text or something. We'll set it up any Sunday. We'll set it up next Sunday if you want. What a great way to start 20. I won't be here, but the elders will be. And we'll baptize you. 2022, what a great way to start that. Finally, as I mentioned, this was the message John preached, and it was the message Jesus preached, and I think it's the message we should preach too. Look at the end of Matthew, the very end of Matthew, and we'll display it here. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even into the end of the age.'" That's the same message. Make disciples. Help others turn by faith to Jesus Christ. What a great thing to do in 2022. Preach and teach and disciple in a way to help others repent. To help others turn to Christ. Man, I think we should read this passage in such a way that, like, this desire to evangelize blows up in our hearts for 2022. In 2022, preach this message to your neighbors and your children and your parents and your spouses and your friends, and do so with boldness and love and kindness. You might not like prefer to use the phrase brood of vipers, but please be kind enough to let someone not continue in their presumption. To smile and keep up the appearances of kindness while smoke is billowing from the windows of their basement. Let's not be those people. What I'm saying is that now, at the end of 2021 and the beginning of this new year, this is a message that I think we both need to hear preached to us. I need this preached to me. And we need to preach this to others. And I am praying that evangelism would blow up among us in 2022. Revival would blow up here. Because you know what? Here's the thing. It's just as urgent. Our tone ought to carry that truth. Today is the day of salvation. The danger is just as real, and revival would be just as sweet. The kingdom of heaven is near. May we let the word of God today prepare the way of the Lord in our hearts. Let's pray. And I want to just pray. I want you to genuinely pray with me on this. Genuinely pray. Lord, we come to you tired of spiritual games, tired of just doing the church thing or not doing the church thing, tired of calling ourselves a Christian when that word means very little to our day-to-day lives, tired of apathy, tired of thinking that one day we'll get around to making this real. Lord, today we believe. Today we repent. And we turn to you. And Lord, I pray that that spirit of repentance would just break out among us. That we would no longer tolerate shallow spiritual lives in our own selves, but we would fully commit. We would no longer toy around with Jesus as just a part of our life, but we would make him the treasure of our life. And Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our sin, even the sin of apathy, even the sin of taking the gospel too lightly. When we turn to Christ by faith, that sin is paid for too. And Lord, we do turn, and we thank you for the grace of God in Christ and the hope that we have because of Jesus. Lord, may 2022 be a year of revival for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.